Okay. The difference between spiritual warfare and deliverance, and we're going to do a little bit of review. The difference between spiritual warfare and deliverance, it actually comes in three parts. One, resisting the enemy. Now, that is an attacking move. It's not a running, and it's not hiding. When you resist the enemy, you come at him. It's important to know that. The second part to spiritual warfare is overcoming the enemy. So we have resisting the enemy, and we have overcoming the enemy. Now, overcoming the enemy is for you to know your authority and identity in Christ, and you do that through the Word of God. That's how you do that. If you need help, counseling or something, you need to immerse yourself in that and get after that. And Karen is the lead counselor. She can direct you, help you, delegate you, whatever she wants to do to you. Because I find that people travel through their life with one tick, and they never can get rid of it. And because they didn't have anybody explain anything to them. So remember to finish your processes. And the third thing to spiritual warfare is defeating the enemy by destroying his deceptions, his temptations, and his accusations. If you cannot destroy his deceptions, temptations, and accusations, then you cannot fully defeat him because you're always going to be listening. He's got your ear. You ever have a bad friend, like a really unuseful friend, that to put it nicely? Maybe you've known him for years, you know? But I have people like that all the time, and I think, we went to high school together. That was like, you know, 50 years ago sort of a thing. I've talked to you twice since then, and I was never even your friend then. What makes you think that you can call and do all this stuff? But they do. They think that. So you have to explain to them that you're not going to listen. You don't have to listen. Because the enemy uses people. That's what he does, right? He uses people. He uses people all the time. And so we have to get away from the people who are trying to destroy us. And I don't mean run away from anybody who doesn't agree with you. I mean, you have to hold your ground and stand on what you are and who God made you to be. And if they can't respect that, then walk on. I hear a lot of people telling me that they stayed because they wanted to explain something to them. They wanted to show them something. It's not going to happen. You're not going to show them anything. You're going to get in a bad relationship to explain to somebody something. They're not listening to you. The best thing you can do is live your life in Christ. Amen? Now, deliverance, that was spiritual warfare. Deliverance is different. Now, deliverance is when you command the release of demonic bondage. And you, in the name of Jesus, have to tear down strongholds to set a person free. The devil will hear you. You have to know that he's hearing you. Deliverance involves the breaking of legal ground in generational things, in territorial things. What's the difference between those two things? Anybody know? You know, you just don't want to say. Generational is, this is my family. My family did this. We always did this. My dad took me to a voodoo guy. My mom was always afraid, and she did a psychic thing. And, you know, those are generational things because you belong to somebody. You belong to them. And unless you break that, it owns you. Territorial is, you go to a place that I remember going to a church, and I couldn't, there was no breakthrough. And I'm like, what is going on in here? And the Lord showed me that that building, before it was a church, it was the headquarters of a satanic movement. And so, and here I am, I didn't know anything. except I knew when God wasn't happy. That's all I knew. So then that night I stayed and I circled that building. And I went over that building and God showed me what had happened. And I said, oh, no, okay, these territories are gone. This belongs to Christ now. Just like that guy telling me I needed permission to pray, right? I don't need permission. Jesus told me to do that. I was called to that retreat. I was given permission to do it. So I'm going to do it. And it's, I'm sorry if you don't like it. So generations and territories are different. And they have to be dealt with different. And it isn't like there has to be some big, amazing formula. But you have to know what you're dealing with when you're going in. The difference between spiritual warfare and deliverance is big. You have to understand deliverance is because you're commanding the release of that thing. Okay? In the name of Jesus, you're doing it. This is done by the way of casting demons down, casting them off, commanding them to be quiet, and you destroy all the familiar spirits and oppressive spirits. Because somebody, you know, they can easily not be possessed, but they could be oppressed. You know, their demons aren't acting out, but their life's being controlled. They have controlling demons all over them because they gave those demons control. And until they tell those demons no, they're going to always fall back into it. They're going to never be free. So they have to, and they might reach out to you. They might reach out to you for help. And if they do, you have to be able to bring the help in the name of Jesus through these elements, understanding the difference between spiritual warfare and deliverance. Because you're grown enough in the Lord, and that's why you're here, because you want something deeper and something stronger. Well, it's the fact that you have to be aware of a bad situation. A lot of these people that are protesting and carrying on, there I went, they're just angry. They're so angry. And they're either got mental health problems or they got demon problems. And there's some of them that are just pure passionate, and I think that's fine and whatever. But people actually, when they get an opportunity to act out their demons, they'll do it. If nobody prevents that. Now, I don't always get, you know, some dreams aren't prophetic. And there's a dream going around right now with a guy in an orange shirt that is not prophetic. This pastor in Illinois, it's not prophetic. He thinks it is, and it is not. That the financial system's going to collapse and all this stuff's going to, no banks aren't going to have quarters. And it's a fear-mongering thing. And this guy, I didn't know who he was, but when I saw this video, I instantly knew it is not of God. But then I found out he's been reading newspapers for like 3 months, like 15 newspapers a day. He's scared out of his mind. And so whatever gifting he has been manipulated by what he's putting in. You can't, it didn't smack right to me. I knew it was wrong, but I didn't know why. He seemed like, hey, he's a good Joe. Well, it's not about if he's a good Joe. It's about, is that God? But it's not. God has more redemption in what he's doing. Amen? And so that there's things like that that's always going to be floating around, and you have to be able to know the difference. You have to have the discernment to know the difference. And people say, well, you know, what if I'm not sure? Listen, this is the trick right here. You don't have to be sure. You have to be led by God. And he is the one that's sure. You know, I'm 62. When I was 12, God, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. As you know, I started moving in the gifts. And all I ever got was two words. Then, 50 years later, that's all I get now. If a word of the Lord comes to you from me, all I know is two words. I might get them when I walk in here. I might get them the second I touch you. I might get them for a whole week when I'm praying for you. But I'll always, always only have two words. Sometimes I know if they're angry two words, happy two words. But there's only two words. Somebody explain why that is. Is it because I have no faith to hear a sentence? Obedience. Yeah, and faith. It causes me to lean hard on God. that I can't walk around like I know something. I got two words for you. And when I start to move in the Holy Ghost at you, the Holy Spirit takes over. So you don't have to know for sure. You have to be led for sure, knowing that God knows for sure. People don't do things and they trap up and they stop up because they don't know for sure. How can you be sure of anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And that's what Paul said. All this stuff's going to be blown up. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What do we know? Calvary happened and God is on the throne, right? That's what we know. So everything in between, you can't start imagining that you can't do something because you don't know for sure. People ask, well, how do I? Listen, discernment is that part of you that is monitored. And I would loosely say, but I could never preach it, manipulated by the Holy Ghost. He's in there and he's slicing and cutting and moving and baking and frying, and he's got you going all kind of different ways in the kitchen of your soul. And when you show up and say, I don't think it's going to taste very good if you do that, well, what do you know? You're a nobody. He's God. So the Holy Spirit, he wants to come in and move through the discernment that he already gave you. You all have stories of when that happened, don't you? When the Lord says, man, you got to get here, you got to do that, you got to be there. It's not so much, what if I pray for them and they don't get healed? Why are you so prideful that you think that's your business? Oh, ye great vessel. That's not your business. Your business is to obey God. Now, sure, is he going to ask you out the gate in the infancy of you surfing in the Holy Spirit to these great and wonderful items of warfare and deliverance and healing? Is he going to ask you right out the gate to grab somebody by the back of the neck and say, get up out of your wheelchair and walk? And that scares almost everybody I've ever talked to. What if he's going to say, get up and walk? What if he's going to say that? Well, if he tells you to say it, you got to obey. Remember, I was one time in the Midwest. Poor Trudy, you were with me. At church that worshiped anointing oil. Remember? Yeah. It was weird because I was just so shocked. I forget sometimes I'm on the microphone and then I'm looking at hundreds of people that I don't know. And I went to the back of the pulpit and they had a big hollowed out spot and a 5-gallon tub, painter's tub, of anointing oil. That's what I said. Wow. I looked at it and I go, wow, you guys must really worship the anointing oil. They didn't like it and I can't blame them. But they said, well, you need to anoint. I said, no, I don't. Read the book of James. If you don't have the faith, you better grab that anointing oil. If you don't have the faith, you grab somebody's handkerchief. If you don't have the faith, you know what? Confess your sins and then do it this way. If you don't have the faith, you know, then go over here and talk to that one, do it that way. There is never anything more messed up than healing. And you've probably wondered. You're sitting here like, well, why don't you use anointing oil? Hey, here's my premise. What if I ran out? Is God going to never heal? I didn't want to train you guys that way because I didn't want the Holy Spirit to say, go pray, except not talking like a robot, go pray for that person, and you go, I can't, oh, I don't have any anointing oil, I can't, what am I going to do, Then you're trapped, you're stuck. It's a weakness, it's in the Bible, and it's okay, and it's there for the people who need that. You don't need that, right? I mean, I've told you the story about Alaska. They were putting whale blubber all over me and seal blubber and everything. I'm like, how inconvenient. Just pray for me, man. But they're like, we can't until we apply the oil. Well, I didn't see Jesus putting oil on everybody. I saw him walking up and saying, hey, get well. I saw him spit on a few folks, you know, grab a few folks, point a certain way. Is the oil bad? No. And there's been times where people have come up and they've had an anointing oil in their purse or their pocket. And they've said, could you pray for me with this oil? I never say, no, I don't believe in that, because they believe in it. And it's okay. I mean, they believe. So, sure, I'll do that. There you go. One guy came with that handkerchief that time. Pray for this, and I'm going to take it to the hospital. My father will rise up. I'm like, that is so dumb. I'm not doing that. And somebody was with me, was crying, carrying on about it. And I'm like, oh, yeah, fine. So I was like praying for somebody else. They took my hand, and they're like, Lord bless, you know, the handkerchief. And I'm going, ugh, this is sick. I believed zero. I've told you that story, I think. I've believed zero. I left that town, went to a new town. 2 days later, I'm preaching. Here comes this woman, the same woman from the other night, with the handkerchief, super excited. And here's her dad walking straight and tall. He had a death sentence, wasn't supposed to live more than 12 hours. She went with that handkerchief and put that on him and said, be well, Dad, in the name of Jesus. Put it under his pillow. He got up the next day, was totally well. He was supposed to get his legs amputated. He wasn't supposed to live through it. Here comes walking in. And what he says to me, which I totally deserved the rebuke, and worse than he gave me, he was so kind. He stood there and he says, so I hear you didn't believe in the prayer cloth, just like that. I said, oh, sorry. Still don't believe, but it's good for you, right? Because if I start passing that stuff out, what's going to happen? We need a prayer cloth. We don't need Jesus. We need oil. We don't need Jesus. You're going to get all tangled up and hanked up inside. Those scriptures are for people who can't see the light of what Christ is doing. Jesus made a way for them. He made a way for everybody. And they're not less. They're taught that way. You know, when I was growing up, they only used oil on one type of person. And it misformed me, man. It made me weird because a guy that was totally demon-possessed, acting his demons out. You know, back in the 70s, these guys were rolling around foaming at the mouth. They're foaming, they're screaming, they're cussing, they're pulling their hair out, they're howling. They're howling so bad it just would give you a nightmare. And it's being allowed, and five people are holding them down. And I'm a kid going, you know, if Jesus is all powerful, then why do they have to hold that guy down? If Jesus is all powerful, they're like, get the anointing oil! Slow motion, right? It's because they can't do it unless they have the anointing oil. So then they get the anointing oil, and the guy snaps out of it. But it wasn't the anointing oil. It was because when they applied that oil, they activated their own faith, which they could have done at any given time. But for whatever the reason, when it came to really demonstrative, scary, vomiting, foaming demons, they just needed the anointing oil. But they never used it any other time. See? Isn't that odd? But me, as a child, I'm thinking, that's not good, because what if they don't have anointing oil? And why are they letting him scream anyway? Look at the rug. Why are they letting him vomit and foam on the rug? That doesn't make, you know, it's just unreasonable to me. I didn't, you know, I asked questions, but I never got answers. But in my heart, I said, when I grow up, I'm not going to be like that. And I didn't hold it against them. They were beloved to me. But I knew that I would be called to something different. Keep me hanging around if I don't have my special purse. My sister had warts when she was a kid, hands and face. Went to these specialists, and they burned them off, you know. And they went toward her face, and my dad said, you're not touching her face. You know, you're not touching her face. Oh. So then we went to our family doctor, who was super juicy and super kind. And he told my sister, he said, here's what we have. I have a very special formula that only three people on the earth have. I have three doses left, and I'm giving you one. And I remember being in the room with her going, wow, she's so lucky. And she's like, yeah? And I don't know, we were like 8 and 10. And he says, now what you do? you take this. And it was just a bunch of stuff, you know, like ointment and whatever, because he knew that warts were psychosomatic. They were viral. And she was developing more every day because she was freaked out. So he gave her all this stuff and ointments, and he mixed a thing, and he said, now you have a tree at your house, don't you? He'd been to our house. Yes. You go by the clothesline, by that tree, and you dig a hole, and you bury this, and you put a rock on top of it. And in 2 days, you dig it up, and then you put it all over your face. And in 2 days, you will be well. And all of that came true. It wasn't prophetic. It wasn't God. It was brainwaves. It was, he knew that she was psyching herself out with this stuff. And the warts just started falling off because she wasn't worried about warts anymore. Some people need the item. And you know what? That's okay. Let them have the item. Just let them have the item. That's all right. And so I've rabbited on you, rabbit trail, but that's okay. Any questions on that? Does that make sense? And that's why we don't use the anointing oil here, because I don't want you to have a crutch. I don't ever want you to have a crutch. And if there's a time where you feel like you need that, then, hey, go ahead. And I've even tried to tell people that want to pray for me with anointing oil before I, you know, became nice about it. I'm like, I don't believe in that. You know, that's weird. Get away from me. And it was probably because seal oil stinks so bad, but I'm like, no, you know. And then the Lord showed me that's the tenderness of their heart. You know, that's who they are. That's how they were trained. That's how they were raised. And there's faith in that. You know, it's their faith. That's how their faith operates that way. And the Bible does say in the book of Galatians that love activates faith. So if you have no love, and in fact, that particular day, I'd had bad sciatic nerve pinched on that whole Alaskan trip. I mean, I was in trouble, and I just had to keep plowing. We preached probably 3 weeks with one day off all over the state of Alaska. I was preaching to wild bears at one point. I mean, like, anybody here? People were coming out of the woodwork. And I was in terrible pain, and the Lord wasn't going to fix it. And then I was getting on a flight heading out of Anchorage, and it was going to be a long flight and a layover in Seattle, and I'm like, okay. And this man comes up to me, and he says, I tried to get to the last meeting, but I got snowed in up in Juneau. But I made it. I found out where you were, and I'm here. The Lord told me to pray for you. And he gets out his seal oil. And I'm thinking, okay. But then I was overcome with love for this man. That how thoughtful, right? And they begin to weep at his kindness. And it wasn't about the oil. See, that's the thing. It was no longer about the oil. And that's the time where he said, we're going to pray the Alaskan way. I said, no, we're not. I know what that is. I'm not doing that. I am not getting on my head, standing upside down for you to dance around me. I'm not doing it. I ain't no Eskimo, and I'm not doing it. And he goes, I said, would that be okay? He goes, okay, okay, okay. So he did it that way, and I was instantly healed. I've never had trouble there again. And it was because he had such love and obedience. And in the midst of my wickedness, I found the love of Christ toward this man. How thoughtful. I mean, I don't know if you know, but when you're done preaching for 2 or 3 weeks straight, you have nothing left. Your last fuse has been blown. You are done. And maybe that's bad to give myself an excuse, but buddy, I need to go home in a coffin and have a good nap and then somebody shoot me out of the airplane. I am done. So yeah, here's the Eskimo guy, and much to his credit, right? How amazing that he did that, and that brings me back to the compassion of the Lord. And I think when we can operate in that compassion, man, there's so many fantastic things that happen. So many good things that happen. And it is true of deliverance, even though it is extraordinary. You know, it's kind of snarky and angry and pushy. You have to know who you are, and this is the point. They are offending Jesus Christ. They have no right to do that. And sometimes in the midst of a demonic attack, I just start crying inside because they're hurting my Lord. You know, they're hurting the Lord so bad. It hurts me. hurts my heart. But you can't live there. You got a demon snarling at people. And so you've got to tell him, and this is important during deliverance, I have come in the name of the Lord. And it is in the name of Jesus that I command you to go. It's got to be like that. It's making me hot. Because the devil will question who you are, and he should. Because he wants to beat you down to where you don't have the courage to come back and say anything. He knows you came in the name of the Lord. He wants to make sure you know you came in the name of the Lord. Warfare and deliverance are different. Spiritual warfare is an offensive act which leads to victory. It always leads to victory over the enemy's plan in the spiritual realm, which manifests on the earth in these seducing, controlling, oppressing, and possessing spirits. When you aren't fighting in the heavenlies as the word tells you to, you're allowing those things to get here. And some people say, well, how did that get here? They were all worshiping the Lord. They were doing something. Well, were they? Were they obeying the Lord, or did they, in that one thing, not obey the Lord? You have to pay attention to what the Lord's telling you. Or how did that get in? My friend called me from Oregon. She called, and her husband has COVID, and he was taken to the ER, and they said, we got to get him in the ICU. She called me. I haven't seen her for 12, 13 years. She called me because she said he needs a miracle. They said he only has 12 hours to live. And I said, COVID doesn't kill anybody. So don't talk to me about COVID, because COVID can't kill anybody. What is wrong with him that COVID attached itself to that? That's what I want to know. And we'll pray for that. It's not the COVID. What is that? She says, well, I told him not to go, but he did. He went with his friends and did all this stuff. He's got diabetes. He's got high blood pressure. He has a weird heart that's ready to collapse at any second. He has a kidney problem. That's a guy that needs to stay home. Now talk to me about COVID. Let's pray about the diabetes. Let's go there. Right? People want to pray about this whipped cream thing, but the cake's rotten. You gotta be willing to get to the root and to the cause. Otherwise, you are forever praying about something that has no effect on anybody, that has nothing. Nothing, nothing. You have to get to roots. And you'll be tempted, if you're dealing with deliverance, to not get to the root. And sometimes when somebody gets delivered, they'll start having a field day, mocking God. And see, I'm mentioning this because as you go forward doing new things, you need to understand that the devil's favorite thing outside of bringing disunity in the church is to mock God. He loves to mock God. And so if someone's possessed, it looks like they're set free, but you don't feel so good about it. Well, wait a minute. The weather will change. Because if it doesn't seem right to you, then it's not right. We've seen a lot of demons come out of people, and then people that were in charge of that beautiful soul, you know, they'll say, well, praise the Lord, you know, they're free, praise the Lord. And I'm like, yeah, 14 of their 80 demons left, but what are you so happy for? You have to see it to the end. You have to see it to the end. And it can be grossly over time, or it can be in that moment. And I have been in that situation where I'll leave them there and I walk off because it's not my business. And the Lord says, wait a minute, it's too soon. Go on, something's happening. And he reveals other things. And a lot of times they act like they're happy. They're smiley, they're laughing. But you have to know the difference. You've got to be able to trust the Holy Ghost in you. He will reveal all good things to you in his dear good time. The people, I think, especially now, they want to be free. Have you noticed that? They want to be free. Spiritual warfare has to be understood in the context of God's purpose. He not only has a specific will for each of us, but he has a design within that will to bless others. And so, like I said, spiritual warfare is resisting, overcoming, and defeating. Now, if you cannot get rid of the enemy's deceptions, temptations, and accusations, then you will be led away by the enemy. And your life will be a struggle. You're at the place where you're supposed to bring people up and out. Up and out. They're not supposed to be stuck in the mud anymore. You're the last line of defense. Now, these four things, I've mentioned these before, and I want to give them to you again. Write them down. We'll mention them again next year. The four areas that come from the north, the south, the west, and the east. Remember? A watchman came and said, there are four demonic forces coming at the church. I don't know. This was a few years ago. And I prayed about it, and the Lord showed me what it was. And not only in our lives as a church body, but in our lives individually as we relate to the rest of the world. Religion will always come from the north. Religion comes from the north. Religion will destroy a revival. Jesus was told, do not heal on the Sabbath. Hey, he did it anyway. He went against the government. Ooh. What are you going to do? Religion come from the north. Now, addiction comes from the south. Rebellion comes from the beautiful west. Religion from the north, addiction from the south, rebellion from the west, and from the east comes perversion. These four things, religion, addiction, rebellion, and perversion, are constantly, at all times, coming against the house of God, coming against the bride of Christ. So you have to realize you're not just the house of God, you're not just the church. Look it, you have endeavored to become the bride, right? The bride of Christ. You're not just a person bound by laws and rules and walls. You're the bride of Christ. And I want you to, in this next month, really get into thinking about that. We'll talk about it more next month. But the bride of Christ is something special. And the bride isn't necessarily in the church. The bride of Christ is concerned about Jesus. I want to go over something quick with you. It's the triangle of foundation in Jesus Christ. Now, there are three characters in the Word that go over this. I'm really trying to get into a series on healing, and the Lord just will not let me do that. He just won't let me do it. So we're waiting around, okay? Now, the first story in this triangle is the centurion. Now, he came running, remember him, when he had a sick servant, and the servant was as his own child, and this is a man who walked past hope into believing. That's what the centurion did. And he set believing aside then, and he sat down on the knowing, because he said, I know you can do this, Jesus. He wasn't concerned anymore. By the time he came to Jesus, he wasn't hoping that Jesus could do it. He wasn't even believing that he could do it. He actually became part of it and knew that he could do it. And that, as we've talked about so many times, is the difference between relationship and fellowship. Some of this I've touched on in the last year or two, and I want to just briefly tap it back because I want you to remember that these are foundations of how you're going forward. The other story is Simeon, who carried the cross up Calvary. Now, in doing this, he carried the very burden of the Lord, which is what we are supposed to do, which was what we are learning to do on hopefully every service, but particularly on Wednesday nights, that we sit in here and we feel the heart of Jesus Christ and we learn to pray that. Amen? We learn to pray that. Now, the design and the plan of Jesus on these Wednesday nights is well seen because you're not dealing with the different people that have different reasons for being here. You know what I mean? They just have different reasons for being here. So it's easy to move in that. And Mark does such a beautiful job, you know, with worship. And it's a safe, easy place. But we are to settle down and carry his burden, the burden of Christ. We are to ask, what do you need, Lord? Well, I'm here, man, standing in need of prayer, but it's not about that. What do you need? And people get tangled up with this because they think, well, I can't ever send my needs to the Lord. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what we're about. I'm telling you, if you want true joy in your life, it's Jesus, others, and yourself. So you shouldn't come running to the cross and me, me, me. You've got to, isn't that just rude anyway? I mean, you teach people to say, hello, how are you? You know, that. Give me all your money. I mean, whatever. You know, you. It's unkind to just carry on like that about yourself. Even if it's a need that you have for someone else, we should be concerned with the Lord. And the third story here is Cornelius. Now, he shouted in the midst of his religion to Peter, what must I do to be saved? And it was really the embrace of his repentance that the Lord came upon. I love this story about Cornelius because Cornelius thought he was saved. The Bible says he was a good man. He was paying his tithe. He was preaching to people. He was helping people. He was a good guy. But when the power of the Lord came down, he was confronted with what he was not and what he was. And he said, man, what do I need to be saved? That was his form of saying, I am messed up. Our strength is definitely and directly determined by the amount of our weakness that we have given over to God. If I appear strong to you at any given moment, it's only because I've given mass amounts of weakness to Christ. That's all that is. And so when we operate in Christ, it's our job to make it look easy, right? To the pain. Seducing spirits are vast. They're vast. They're varied. The Bible says they're coming in the end times. They hit everybody differently. For anybody who could get deceived, the Bible says they will get deceived. The very elect. How does the elect get deceived? That's a weird question, right? The elect. You know, you're like the bride. You're like Superman for Jesus. How are you going to get deceived? Well, it comes differently. It can be offense, pride, trust. It could be performance, worship, position, confusion. It could be many things. Unforgiveness, and it just cripples you, and you can't get up. And the next thing you know, you're doubting the Lord. And the next thing you know, you're deceived. And because you have been seduced. What you are susceptible to is what you will lean into. That's a big statement. What you're susceptible to, you will lean into. If everybody in your family wears glasses, you will grow up thinking, I'm the guy that's going to wear glasses. You won't even think of it twice. If everybody in your family gets cancer, you'll just think, well, I'm going to get cancer. It's my people. It's my family. Martin's mother has terrible arthritis, and she always is always sure to remind him, well, it's in our family. You're going to get it. My mother had it. It's in our family, our family, our family, our family. Well, you have to disassociate yourself from what the devil said you are. Because you are not, you are born again. You are set free. You are chosen to the things that your family, the things that you are susceptible to. You will fall into that in closing spiritually as well. What you spend time putting in, to, you know, you will fall into that. You will be susceptible. I remember before Donnie died the first time, one of three, I was awakened many, many weeks. I couldn't get enough of Elijah. I couldn't get enough of him and his friend Elisha. I read him and read him and read him and read him. And for some reason, anything about somebody coming back to life, I devoured. I was being awakened by the Holy Spirit. I would wake up screaming in tongues. I would weep, cry myself to sleep, crying, weeping in the Spirit. And very few hours in between, this went on so long. When my baby hit the back of his head and dislodged his stem cell from his brain, and he was gone, only one thing occurred to me, and I held him up to heaven like I was Elijah and marched him around that house. And God brought life back into that boy. He was dead 20 minutes. See, what you put in, you will be susceptible to. I could have been sitting around watching Laverne and Shirley. It would have been fine. But guess what? I wouldn't have the same response when tragedy came. What you put into yourself, you will be susceptible to. And if you're grieving, if you're worried, if you're fearful, if you're unforgiving, all these things, they're fine. We're human creatures. It's a human condition. But we got to get over that stuff, right? And walk in it. And I'm not saying, you know, get over, you know, Jaime, like your beautiful wife has passed away. You're never going to get over her. I'm never going to get over Donnie. We don't get over people. But we take them with us in the greatness of who God's making us to be as an adornment, not as a terror. And so we have to rise up and not be terrified by our lives because we're susceptible to that terror. Christy? So you're asking, what about the people that are always speaking terrible things? I think that's probably an attitude issue. There are books that are written by Mr. Capp and different people that, you know, the power is in the word, you know, your mouth, you have power in your mouth. I've never subscribed to that. Because if Jesus Christ is in me and I'm speaking what he wants, it's him speaking anyway. So people can walk up to me and they've done it. They've you know, back in the satanic wars, you know, they have cursed me to hell. They have, you are gonna, and I'm gonna send a special demon, and I'm like, Teflon, baby, I can't help you. I'm Teflon. You can't, nothing you can do. Nothing you can do, because we're covered in the blood or we're not, amen? You could tell me, it's like I told my little grandson today, one of them, in my multifaceted trial of a day, you know, and he, it was Baby D, who I finally had to call the police. for those of you who don't know, he kept saying, I don't have to eat my eggs. I'm going to call the cops on you, and they're going to make you go to jail if you make me eat my eggs. I'm like, no. And he kept saying that. I'm calling the cops on you, and you're going to jail. You're mean, Grandma. I don't want to eat my eggs. You're mean. I go, hey, just because you said I'm mean doesn't make me mean. I'm awesome. I already know I'm awesome. You're a bad grandma. No, I'm a good grandma. Keep it coming, because I's not going to change me. And then he cries, I'm sorry, Grandma, but do I have to eat my eggs? Yes. Well, I'm calling the cops. So I called the cops. And I said, hey, do you have a couple extra dudes that can come over here and, you know, she's like, well, dude, you're not expecting the police to intimidate this child. I go, no, I've already done that. It doesn't work on this kid. So I just need a policeman here, you know. So the cops came to my house. The police came to my house, and I said, and he's standing right here, and he goes, "No, Grandma." I go, "Oh, no. You picked that apple. You're eating it." I said, "You're standing right here," and he's hiding behind me. And I said, no. I picked him up, and I said, "These officers are here to talk to you." And they said, "Little man, are you telling Grandma that you won't eat your eggs?" Because I told him on the dispatch. "Why are we sending an officer?" "Because my grandson will not eat his eggs. And I need a cop here. I need a copper. Send a bull to my house." She said, "This is not..." I go, "No." She says, "Is he mentally challenged?" I go, "No. But when he might be by the end of the day. I need somebody here to make him eat his eggs." She goes, "Okay." Kingsburg PD, man, 5 minutes. They were there. "How can we help?" And I'm like, "Look it. He told me if I make him eat his eggs, he's not going to eat them, and he's going to call the police and send me to jail. So I need you to let him know the way that really is going to go." And then the police, you know, comes over to him, kneels down, shakes his little hand, and he's four, and he's the littlest four you ever saw. And he's just, "Oh, you know." And the policeman says, "Now, if your grandmother tells you to eat your eggs, you better eat your eggs. Are you going to eat your eggs?" And he says, "Yes, policeman." And then I said, "All right." And then the other guy goes, "Well," he has his gun, "you better say you're sorry to Grandma." Like that. And he goes, "I'm sorry, Grandma. I'm sorry, Grandma. I'm like, "All right." And so then I said, "Do you want a picture with the policeman?" "Yeah." So he sat with them, and I said, "Smile, Donovan." And he looks at me like, "Are you out of your mind?" He goes, "Grandma, this is serious." He's in between two policemen. He goes, "This is serious. I can't smile." He's like, and then I took his picture, and he came in the house. And he said, "I'm sorry, Grandma." I said, "I know you are. But I'm a good grandma," is the point of the story. "You can tell me I'm bad. I'm not. You can tell me you're calling the cops. I'll call them first. Thanks for the idea." What somebody tells you doesn't matter. It shouldn't attack your character and destroy you, because you should know who you are, right? That's the truth right there. Well, anyway, enough of that. Praise God. Amen. Gary, would you come up and close us in prayer, my friend? Oh, yes. Yes. And then we'll have some worship. Right, Mark? Anybody else have questions? Okay. Yes. I don't know. I thought of that myself, and I pondered it, because who doesn't like a good answer to a difficult question? And I think because religion, I think because it's a physical thing, it hides in mountainous areas. Whenever I've preached in mountainous areas, and that's just my thinking and pondering afterwards, it's not the Lord is saying something, but just from my figuring, religion hides in mountainous areas. The high places, yeah, the poles, the groves, but even when you go here, the high places, in the mountains, there is a lot of religion. There's a lot of occult, that's a religion. Satanism, that's a religion. All those things of religion, they hide in caves and trees. They can hide easy there. You know, like you go to Alaska, there's billions of acres of land that nobody owns. And people just squat there and live there and hide. Criminals. Alaska is, I don't want to say it's full of criminals, but it kind of is. I mean, there's a lot of criminals there because nobody can find them. If they can get there, they can live there. So I think there are... those things that I mentioned in the beginning are not necessarily spiritually based. A lot of those are physically based. And when you travel to this place, you'll feel there's a wave of perversion. There's this, there's that. Like when we go to Tenai Lodge or you men go to Echo, there's a lot of prayer that goes on because we're going up to a mountainous area. And the mountainous areas always, like usually I go up a day before Echo, there's always It wasn't so much at Echo, but at Calvin Crest was a real trial for me. I'd have to go up a day or two ahead of time because there were always altars built, satanic altars, witchcraft things, rocks leaning a certain way in towers, certain upside-down letters and words that formed and framed a certain way that unfortunately I had to learn what those were years ago. They're all demonic. It was because it's in a mountainous area. They thrive up in there. It doesn't say they're not here, and it doesn't say they're only there or that they're always there. But if this, those things of religion and occult, and if you live in the mountains, hey, Dave and Viv, you're good. Your land is totally purified. If you've ever been to their house, it's amazing. But they naturally thrive in that area. And so even when you're vacationing and you cross over, have you ever done that? And you feel this, oh, and now we're here. You can feel it. And it's just, you know, it's a dumb answer, Sam, but it's all I got, so. Ginny. No, whatever you are susceptible to, for in other words, let's say you're afraid of the color black. You're scared of it. But the Lord tells you to come pray for me. I have a black sweater on. You're not going to come pray for me because you are afraid. So you're susceptible to that fear owning your gifting. Because you're afraid. It doesn't matter what you're afraid of. You're afraid of that. So when the Lord tells you operate in praying for the people with the black coat on, your gifting is going to be stalled and your calling is going to be compromised because you're susceptible to your fear because you've allowed it to live there and you own that. And what Chris was talking about with words is that if you allow somebody to say something to you about somebody else or about yourself and it's negative and you don't refute it, it can get in your mind and begin to create doubt that was not naturally there. See what I mean? And so to be susceptible to that thing means that you're understanding it, you're owning it, you're susceptible to that. Like you're thinking about that all the time, like you lean into those things. Just think of it as whatever error that you have in your life. You know, you're afraid of people, or maybe you just don't like people. And God says, pray for somebody, you're going to have a hard time because you've believed that lie that you have permission to ignore people when Jesus did not. That's something you might have to sit on for a little bit. Is there anything else I can, I'm afraid if I say too much, I'm going to confuse you because I'm not explaining it good. Yeah, and you can call me. But that really what that means is that how you behave is how you behave. How you allow yourself to be is how you will be. If you say, well, I'm just spicy, I'm just this way, and I'm going to yell at everybody. Well, now you're leaning into who you are. You have permission to yell at people all the time. You have permission to be mean. My mom slapped me in the face all the time, so I'm slapping you in the face. Well, what good is that? You're susceptible to that because you did that. You were around that. You were surrounded by that. See what I mean? That's your tendency. So, I mean, we all can kind of be that way. You know, that's when we were kids, my dad had very strong opinions, surprise, surprise, but he would say, you can't do this and you can't do that. And so we never questioned that. We just never questioned it. But when the time came for me to question that, it was difficult because the Lord was telling me to go right, but my dad had always told me to go left. So now I had to say, well, I don't want to disobey my dad, but I'm a grown person, and the Lord's telling me this, you know. And I was like getting permission from my dad to come home past 10, and I was 25. I had a kid, you know what I mean? I'm like, Dad, you think what? He's like, what's wrong with you? But see, he pounded that into us, different things like that. Though I was susceptible to hearing his voice so much that I couldn't hear God. And you can say, well, I always drink when I'm stressed out. You're susceptible to that. Be careful. I always, you know, get mad at a person if I spend more than a day with them. Well, be careful of that. If I'm tired, I'm cranky, and I yell at people, you're susceptible. You're one of the tired ones. You're susceptible. Watch yourself, right? Because you get what you do when you're susceptible is you give yourself permission to behave poorly. And it's one thing to behave poorly, but it's another thing to behave poorly in the throne room of God. And you're going to drag all these excuses to God? It's not going to fly with him, right? He's thinking, how'd you even get in here? You know, what is that angel that let you in? Does that explain it a little better? Like, kind of like tendencies, what you lean toward, like, this is my go-to.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.